Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Let's stand together and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. The past several weeks we've been studying in the book of Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 1 and reading through verse 7. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Remember, once again, that when we talk about the book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author is, outside the fact that it was written by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, amen, which man he used to pen it, we don't know. But it was written to a group of Jews, whether inside of Israel or outside, we are unsure of. But it was a mixed bag of both saved and unsaved, a group that had trusted Christ as their Savior. But understand this about the Jews, they were still holding on to their old rituals. And throughout the entire book, the author is addressing that issue as they try to hold on to and continue the animal sacrifices, their trips to the temple, and he's trying to explain to them that Jesus Christ is something better. Not just the fact that he's a better high priest, but he's also a better apostle. He's a better sacrifice, a better testament. And in chapter 3, we're going to see the fact that he is better than Moses. Now, why in the world Jesus Christ would be compared to a man is hard to understand. But you've got to understand the context that he is writing to Jews in their icon, one of the biggest figures in their history is Moses. Moses spoke face to face with God. And for the Jews, the law was extremely important. And who had received the law, brought the law down from the mount? None other than Moses. So in this comparison, we see first, he's compared to the angels, that he's higher than the angels, compared to the apostles and prophets, and he is better than both of them. But we see in chapter 3 that he's compared to Moses. Now look in verse 1 and we see exactly which part of this group he's addressing. It says in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren. We know he's speaking to the saved Jews at this point. He said, those of you that are partakers of the heavenly calling. Now look what it says. Consider the apostle, consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now look what it says in verse 3. For this man, Christ Jesus, was counted worthy of what? More glory, more honor than Moses. Now I want you to look quickly at a few reasons and a few biblical examples that we have in the book of John. Go with me, keep a finger here in Hebrews chapter 3 because we'll be coming back to this text. But let's look what the Bible says in John about Moses and Christ Jesus. Now, I need you to pay careful attention. We'll be looking at a lot of texts, although they will be easy to find and follow because they're basically in the book of Hebrews and in the book of John. But in order to understand the message, in order to understand the point of the sermon this morning, we need to understand the comparison that's being made between Christ Jesus and Moses. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and he saith unto them, we have found him, we have found Christ, we have found the Messiah, we have found the promised one, of whom, what's it say? Moses in the law and in the prophets did write Jesus of Nazareth. So we see that Moses was a writer. He wrote five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he was speaking of everything that he did and everything that he established. That was all symbolic of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But the books that he wrote and the things that he wrote were speaking of Christ. And Christ, we know, is something greater than that. He is the living Word. Look what it says in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Speaking of Jesus Christ, look what it says in verse 14. The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, the everlasting Word. Jesus Christ, the permanent Word, the pure Word, the true Word, was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. So his first point was this. Yes, Moses was used to write the Word. He wrote things of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ was that Word, the living Word, revealed to man, God in the flesh. Go with me to John chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, don't go there for sake of time, but in Numbers, we read the story of the Israelites, and as they were going through the wilderness, as was typical for them, as was typical for those people, they begin to complain. Moses was angered. God was angered, and he sent serpents. How many of you remember the story? And those serpents bit the people, and they were going to die. Moses prayed to God for a miracle. And here's what God said. You create a serpent, put it on a stick, lift it up. If the people look and believe, they'll live. And they did. Now, why in the world, someone would say, why in the world did God order Moses to do that? Those Israelites looked at Moses as their healer, as their deliverer. But there's one who is greater than Moses, because that was all symbolical of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man that was bitten by the serpent, we know the serpent was Satan, and we all are diseased. And what is that disease called? Sin. And as a result, what's the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. We know because we've been bitten and we carry a disease. That disease is terminal. And we are going to die without hope. But what did God do? He sent his Son to die on a cross, to be lifted up. Look what it says in verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him, not Moses, but Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let me ask you this. What is the point being made? Yes, Moses was used in the wilderness, and when the people were bitten and the people knew they were going to die, Moses was used to lift up that serpent, and if the people looked, they would live. But that was symbolical of someone greater than Moses, because he was the one who was going to die and shed his blood for all mankind. Look what it says in John chapter 6. Now stay with me for a few minutes, because we need to see the Bible examples of Jesus Christ made greater than this man Moses. John chapter 6, verse 30. John 6, 30. They said therefore unto him, speaking unto Jesus, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're referring, and they were constantly referring back to Moses. And you have to understand this. When Christ came down and he began to minister to his own, what's the Bible say? He came to his own, but his own received him not. Did the world receive his message? And did the people that he came to, did those Israelites, those Jews, did they, although he went from village to village and city to city, preaching that he was the very Son of God, did they believe, accept him, and say, undoubtedly, this is the true messenger, undoubtedly, this is the true message? No, they were still hanging on to and holding on to their old form of worship, believing that by keeping the law, that was good enough. And their icon was constantly brought up in their conversations. Moses this and Moses that. And we see here, they said, Moses did feed us in the wilderness. Well, actually, it was God for 40 years. Can you imagine this? 1.5 million, 2 million Jews wandering around in a desert where there were no stores, no grocery stores, no food, no fields to plant or to harvest. What were they going to eat? And God gave them manna for 40 years. Every single morning they woke up with food on the ground. What an amazing miracle. But they looked at Moses and said, well, Moses provided food for us in the wilderness. Look what it says in verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He said, listen, you, your fathers ate that manna in the wilderness and they died in the wilderness. But I have something greater than manna. I have true bread from heaven. Verse 33. Did they understand this? What do you think they thought when they said, let's talk about Moses for a minute, feeding 1.5 million people in a wilderness for 40 years. What do you think of that? And he said, well, I think this. They didn't get the true bread. Hold on. He's going to say something that's even greater or more difficult for them to understand. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Did they have a clue about what he was speaking? Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. If you've got some magical, mystical, everlasting bread, give it to us. And Jesus said to them, I am that bread. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Did they believe this? Did they understand this? Did that help them accept him? No, because if you look at the end of the chapter, they got so offended with this message, they all walked away. They said, you're telling us you are greater than Moses, and while he provided us manna in the wilderness, you have something greater than manna for 40 years. You are the everlasting bread. He said, yes, that's the truth. And they said, we're done listening to this message, and they walked out, never to return again. Look what it says. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 2, keep your finger there in John because we'll still be going back and forth. And I need you to be patient with me for a few minutes because it's important that you understand God is trying to make a very vivid point here in Hebrews to the Jews that Christ was much greater than Moses. Look what it says in verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, speak of Jesus Christ, was faithful. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now he's comparing Christ's faithfulness to the faithfulness of Moses. I want you to think for a minute because it would take us days to read Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and to read about all the faithfulness of Moses. But let's quickly go through his life. After his calling, God appeared to him in a burning bush, brought him back to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. Now think about this. When he's ordered to go and speak to Pharaoh, what were the first words out of his mouth? I've been on the backside of the desert speaking to sheep. You think Pharaoh's going to listen to me? How am I going to communicate? I remember coming back after being on the field overseas for 15 years and speaking Spanish for 15 years. I was embarrassed by my English. I would get up and preach and be extremely embarrassed by my accent and by my limited vocabulary. And I can't imagine that was just 15 years of being isolated and speaking Spanish. Can you imagine Moses 40 years in a desert without sitting at a table, eating with anyone, talking to anyone, maintaining any regular communication? And he comes back and God says, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. And he said, hey, this ain't gonna work. And God said, don't use ain't. But it will work. I promise we'll get this figured out and fixed up. So he goes. Now, the problem was when he went in and he told Pharaoh, you need to let my people go. Pharaoh didn't say, hey, you know what? I'm in favor of that. Let's make that happen. Let's write up the paperwork right now. You guys can get your stuff. We'll provide the wagons and you can hit the road. No, he was upset. He said, that's not going to happen. You're not going to take my servants. You're not going to take my slaves. And through a series of 10 plagues, can you imagine Moses having to go in after each plague and go through the same conversation all over again? It takes faithfulness to deal with the same man over the same issue that's angry 10 different times. And he was trying to sign a plea bargain or a plea agreement with Moses after suffering all those plagues and trying to make a deal with him and telling him, listen, you can go, just leave your kids. You can go, just leave your cattle. You can go, just don't go too far. But each time Moses had to go in and say, that ain't going to work. That ain't the plan. We're going to go a different direction. And the direction is, we're going a long ways from here and we're taking all of our kids and all of our cattle and all of our people. And that's the way it's got to be. Has to be. Have to be. Had to be. What am I supposed to say, Aaron? Help me out here. And Aaron goes in with him. Listen, things happen. Then they get to the Red Sea, and they're stuck in between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. They know they're going to die. And Moses was faithful to get out on his knees once again while the whole congregation was complaining and upset and frustrated and saying, what in the world are you doing bringing us out here? We're just going to die anyways. Do you understand what the Bible's trying to say? Now, that was just the beginning. Moses didn't know he was going to go out to the desert and then wander around for 40 years. Now, if you think your life's been difficult, you take 1.5 million Jews out to the wilderness without food, without water, people that don't even like you in the first place, undermine your leadership, gripe about your wife, hate who you represent and what you are, and then you take them and baby them and help them and coach them and feed them for 40 years. Think about that. Not a pleasant thought. He was faithful. God was so upset several times, he said, I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the planet, Moses, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you have your children and make you a great nation. And Moses was faithful to pray and say, God, no, don't do that. Have mercy. Have patience. They don't know what they're saying. They're hot. They don't have an AC. They're grouchy. Think about how grouchy you get without an air conditioner. And they did that for 40. Think about how grouchy you get when you eat the same thing every day for 40 years. So they're a little bit upset. Moses prayed down deliverance for them. But guess what happened? Don't turn there. Numbers chapter 21. One day, the people needed water, and God told Moses, I want you to go over there and speak to the rock. And the people were complaining. And Moses was mad. He was sick and tired of their complaining. He was fed up. How many of you think you could go 40 years and only get upset one time? One time. He was married and pastoring a congregation of 1.5 million complainers, and he got upset one time. You know what we'd call that? Extreme faithfulness. But he went over there, he grabbed his staff, and God told him to spoke to the rock, and he was angry at those people, and he said, Dad, burn it, you people. And he hit that rock twice. That was his failure. Can you imagine if you look back on the past 40 years of your life, and you said, I only had one failure. One time I was driving down I-35, and the traffic was bad, and I said, Dad, burn it, and I hit the dashboard twice. You wish you were that faithful. We wish we were that holy, right? So when Christ was being compared to a man, he was being compared to a very patient and holy and faithful servant. Now, can you imagine it? We would want to be compared not to the most holy, not to the most faithful, not to the most righteous, not to the ones that have done right year after year. And you know who we like to be compared to? Those that have made mistakes. Usually when we justify ourselves, we're not looking for someone who's been faithful. We're looking for someone who's been unfaithful. I would like to have been compared to the rest of the children of Israel. That group that, what did Paul write in Galatians? I marvel that you're so soon removed. I marvel at you people. Listen, that's human nature. Human tendency is not, we don't naturally act in a faithful manner, we quickly deviate from the principles of the Word of God. How many of you remember that God had just showed His might, just showed His power, and He delivered them from Egypt? And not only that, He had opened the Red Sea. They'd crossed across on dry ground. They get to Mount Sinai. God is speaking directly to Moses. Moses goes up on the mount. Listen, the place had just shook. They had, those people had literally felt and seen the presence of God. They knew where Moses was. They knew what was happening. But the problem was Moses was up on that mount for 40 days and 40 nights, and the cloud came down. And during that time, what did they do? What about the faithfulness of the people? Yeah, they go over to Aaron. Hey, Aaron, you know this man that brought us out of Egypt? We don't even know where he's at. We don't know what he's doing. We don't even know if we can trust him. What do you say, bub? What's the plan? What do you think? He said, okay, let's get some earrings and all the gold and the necklaces and the bracelets together. Listen, this is the same crowd that won't give for a missions offering. This is the same crowd that won't sacrifice to pay the church bills. This is the same crowd that doesn't want to help with the Christian school. But as soon as you talk about a party, as soon as you talk about a new baseball club for the church kids, as soon as you talk about a gymnasium that's going to be built, boy, they're pulling off their earrings and their necklaces and their watches, and they're ready to get with the program. And they said, party? He said, yeah, let's get it all together. And he made this gold calf, and when he got done making the gold calf, what did he say? The next words out of his mouth, this be the God that delivered you from Egypt. Really? We were delivered from Egypt a few weeks ago, and that God's only a few minutes old. That's the God that delivered us from Egypt? Yep, that's the God. Woohoo! That's the God that delivered us from Egypt. Are you with me? I cannot believe in this day and age in 2012 what Satan has done to the mind of Christians. You got into church and God got you the gospel. Someone knocked on the door. They gave you a gospel tract. They preached to you the truth. You got born again. You got baptized. Your children began to grow. Your family began to grow. Your marriage got put back together in one day in the middle of crisis. You know what you did? Somebody came by and they said, this church over here is the one that can... This be the God that delivered you. This be the church that can help you. This be the place. And in a heartbeat, while God was meeting with Moses, while they had just seen and it was fresh in their hearts and minds, the power of God, and this is the man of God, how soon were they removed from the truth? And suddenly they're worshiping a golden calf. Now listen, once you go the wrong direction, you just take off the emergency brake. And here's what happens. You better be careful about going the wrong direction, because as soon as you make that choice, that vehicle quickly goes from first gear to third gear to fifth gear, and it's full speed ahead. And these people that he'd called, God had called his people, a holy people, suddenly are taking off their clothes. The Bible says they were dancing naked. And when Moses heard the music, he thought it was a sound of war. That means they'd pulled out the bongo drums, put the trap set up there on the platform, pulled out the electric guitars. Smoke was billowing up from the sides of the piano. And Aaron said, Jesus is in this place. That's the faithfulness of man. And Moses came down off that mountain and he said, Aaron, what's going on? I don't know. I was cooking up some soup and I threw some gold in the air, and next thing you know, bam, out popped a golden calf. I don't think that's how it happened, Aaron. You took the gold, you formed the calf, you led the people astray. I marvel that you're so soon removed. I like a man of God. It's one of my favorite texts in all the scripture. Moses said, melt that down and put it in cups. Line them up. Yeah. What? Line them up. We're going to eat some gold stew. It's pretty bad when you can eat your God. Yeah. 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 So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, listen, Moses had a lot of excuses to do wrong, and for 40 years he did right, and God said, I'm going to use that man as an example of faithfulness. But he said, hold on for a second. If you think Moses was faithful, we've got someone who was much more faithful. Jesus Christ, look what it says in chapter 4 of Hebrews, chapter 4. Someone who was much more faithful. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, what's it saying? Christ was tempted as we are 33 years. Now listen, when he was a young child growing up, never got in a fight with his brothers, never disobeyed his mother, never cheated in school, never had a bad attitude as a teenager. Wow. That is absolutely phenomenal. Never committed a single sin, never brought his homework in late to school. He said they didn't have schools back then. Yes, they certainly did. They had something back then, amen. Then he was a carpenter, never cheated anyone, never messed up on his work. When he went into the ministry, listen, he had people attacking him, trying to kill him, trying to throw him off the edge of a cliff, ask him all kind of crazy questions, and not one time, listen, he goes out into the wilderness and Satan shows up three times, tempts him, and not one time was he unfaithful in a thought, in an attitude, in a word, in a deed. I would say Christ was greater. I appreciate Moses. I appreciate his faithfulness. I can even pardon the time he smacked the rock. But Jesus Christ is greater because he is yet with, though tempted, yet without sin. Look what it says in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll start in verse 22. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, don't turn there. What's it say? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look what it said in Hebrews 7, 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. They truly were many priests. How many priests did the Jews have over the course of hundreds of years offering sacrifices, but they were not suffered to continue by reason of death? But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, look what it says. For such an high priest became us, who is what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. Because he hadn't committed sin, he had no need to make an offering for his own sin. Then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. I'd have to agree with the author of Hebrews, Christ is much greater than Moses. Go back with me to chapter 3, verse 3. Hebrews 3, 3. For this man was counted worthy, speak of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, why was Jesus greater than Moses? Moses had built a house. We're speaking about the house of the Israelite nation, the house of the tabernacle. Jesus Christ was the builder. Now, who's greater, the house or the builder of the house? Who was the builder? Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they built the tabernacle. God dwelled there. They had the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's dwelling place. Where is God's dwelling place in 2012? It's not this building. It's you. If you're a child of God, look what it says in verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Look what it says in verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house. What's it say? whose house we are. As a young child, I heard the gospel, understood my condition, my need of Jesus Christ, my need to repent of my sins. There beside my bed, I got down on my knees and I prayed and I said something to this effect. I can't remember the exact words, but it went along this line. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my condition. I know I deserve hell, but I don't want to go there. I definitely don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. And I know the only way to get to heaven is through your son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my heart? Would you save me? When I asked him to do that, what happened immediately? What's Revelation 3:20 say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Now, here's a great thing. I know Moses built a house. Moses, the work he did with the Israelites was incredible. The work they did with the tabernacle is astounding. But that was a dwelling place for God. He had limitations on his building ability. The one who built everything, matter of fact, the maker of Moses, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are his what? Temple. Now we are his dwelling place. That's why he referred to these Jews as a holy people, because now Jesus Christ is supposed to dwell in them and make them different. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in his house as a what? What was Moses? A servant. Now what was Christ in verse 6? But Christ as a... Now who's greater in the house, the servant or the son? The Son. Once again, the scripture tells us a lot of reasons why Christ was greater than Moses, but the fact that he was a son, not just a son, but the very Son of God. What's the Bible say in Hebrews 1, verse 2? Hath in these last days he spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed, what? Who's the Son? Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things, by whom also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. This is the Son. This is Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this. Does Moses uphold anything by his word? Matter of fact, with his word, everything was caving in. You go back and read about his trip through the wilderness, you're going to find out his word was often despised, occasionally wrong. But it didn't hold much up. But Jesus Christ's word upholds all things when he had by, what's it say? By himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now go back with me to John chapter 9. I want you to see something. This morning, there was a blind man. Jesus Christ came. He healed him. He had been blind from birth. Everyone knew it. They'd seen him begging. They'd put money into his coin jar, they'd helped him out. One day, Christ comes through, heals this man. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. The people are upset. They answered, they said to him, what did Jesus do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And what's the blind man say? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. You're a simple follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 9:28, but what's it say? We are what? What were they proud of? They're proud of the fact that we are Moses' disciples. Now, what were they saying? What is the point this morning? They were going back to the law, establishing the fact that we are keepers. We are firm and avid and faithful keepers of the law, and you're believers in Jesus Christ. And they said, hey, he touched you, he healed you. Tell us the truth. Is that a cataract surgery? Glasses? Contacts? Tell us the truth, what happened. He said, listen, I'm tired of trying to explain this to you. He touched me, I can see. They said, you're a follower of Jesus. We are followers of Moses. Now look what he says in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out And when he had found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." How many times is that scripture? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Did you know the issue that Paul was addressing there to the churches of Galatia? Did you know that the issue that the author of Hebrews was addressing in this Jewish community and the issue that we address in 2012, it's the same issue? What's the argument have to do with us? We live in 2012. We're not Judaizers. We don't live in the Holy Land. We don't go to the temple. We're not making animal sacrifice. Why in the world would you preach on a subject like this? Why would you go to Hebrews 3 and try to explain what was already explained, that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses? What's the purpose? Did you know that this is the same issue that's confronting our society in 2012? Because what they're saying was, we're followers of Moses, and if you don't keep the law, you don't have any hope of eternal life. Go knock on the door, talk to people, go to your work, talk to your friends and neighbors. Say, what do you have to do? What does a man have to do? What do I need to do to get into heaven to inherit eternal life? And they're all going to say the same thing. If you are good enough and do the right thing and avoid the wrong things, if you keep the law, there's only one problem. There's no one that keeps the law. The law condemns us. The law doesn't justify us. The law doesn't help you. The law hasn't helped you. We can't even keep the Ten Commandments. Now, for those Jews, there were 613 commandments that they had to keep. And if you just try to keep 10 that are found in Exodus 20, you've got a serious problem. Have no other gods before him? Right. Sports. We won't even go there because I'll make half the congregation just talking about your God. It won't take me long to pinpoint him and identify who your God is. And it's not the God Jehovah, the God of this book. Because you know what? You love your God. You'll invest in your God. It's funny that you call Jehovah God your God and you have a hard time putting a $10 bill in the offering. But if your God is hunting or sports team, $1,000 season tickets isn't even a sacrifice. $20 for parking. A 4-mile walk to the stadium doesn't bother you. But if you got to park outside of the parking lot at the church house, that angers you because our children, we had to cross the street. You better be careful. Just the Ten Commandments will upset you. Thou shalt not steal. What's that have to do with me? It has to do with what you did with your boss's time this week. When you're wandering off on the computer for 35 minutes at a time and he's paying you to do his business and you're doing your business on his time, that's called theft. That's called stealing. Yes, sir. We think so little stealing. We'll walk in the grocery store, pop some grapes in our mouth. The Ten Commandments, what we've taken from people, we've stolen time from our family that we owe them. You made a promise to your kids and you stole their time by not coming through and keeping your promise and spending that time with them. There's a lot of ways that we steal. You better be careful siding with Moses because the law doesn't justify you. The law condemns you. I don't want to be on Moses' side. If I'm trying to justify myself by keeping the law and I'm a pastor and I try to live holy and I try to live in a righteous manner, but listen, there's not a day that goes by that we don't fail, that we don't mess up, that we don't break the law, that we don't have a hard time simply making it 16 hours consecutively. With the right attitude, saying the right things. How many of you are married, have children? Then don't tell me you kept the law yesterday. On your day off with no stress, you couldn't keep the law. That's the point that they're trying to make. Listen, all of mankind is going back to the law and trying to justify themselves by their deeds. And the point of Scripture and everything you read in the New Testament, go with me quickly to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you still have a finger there in John, turn to John 1:17. Now I want you to look at these two passages. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but what's it say? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this. Do you want to be judged by the law or you want to be judged by grace and truth? Don't judge your pastor, but occasionally he sins. It was accidental. I was driving down the road. I was on the phone with another preacher. We were taking care of business. I got distracted, and suddenly I was going through a work zone, and the speed limit went from 70 to 55, and I was doing about 75. Mark said I was doing 80. I don't believe that for a minute. He didn't have his eyes on the speedometer. I didn't either, but I think I was doing about 75. And the lights came on, and the police car whipped out from around his little hiding place. My heart started beating, and I told the preacher, you know what? We're going to have to finish this conversation at a later moment because it's time for me to pray. When I hung up and I say we because I had other people in the car praying with me, amen. We got pulled over, and officer came up, and I pulled out my license. Listen, you know what I was looking for? I didn't want to hear about the law. The law was posted. As soon as he hit his sirens, I saw that sign that said 55. I said, I'm busted. I am busted. It doesn't matter if I was doing 58 or 88. The bottom line was I had broken the law. I'm not going to try to justify myself and say, you know what? I was slowing down. I had it in my heart. I never speed. I haven't had a ticket in 20 years. I'm a good man. I pastor church. I read my Bible today. I love Jesus. I've kept the Ten Commandments all week long. You know what I wanted? You know what I let him know? I love grace. I don't need the truth. I know the truth. I'm condemned. I'm guilty. I'm hopeless. You could probably not just find me. I don't know what's happening. What happens, bro? This guy right here is a police officer. Do you go to jail at what point? How many miles per hour do you have to be over the speed limit? 30. Wow, I was two under. Thank God for two under, amen. Now listen, at that point, I wasn't looking for justice. I wasn't trying to justify myself or my actions. The bottom line was, I was guilty. My only hope was mercy and grace. You say, what did you get? The law. Amen. Now, how silly, how foolish would man be to show up before an almighty God that knows every time that we've broken the speed limit, he knows every single action, every thought, every deed, and we want to stand up and tell God, just throw the law at me. Do you really want the law thrown at you? Do you really want to hang your future and your eternity on your actions, your deed, your attitude? What if we just went by nothing you ever said, nothing you ever did? Let's just judge you by your attitude over the past 40 years. This is why Christ is so much greater than Moses, because Moses brought us the law, which revealed our sin, which condemned us. And grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. How many of you ever been in a spot where you knew that you'd broke the law, you knew what was coming, and you were being dealt with, whether that was by a parent or by a police officer or by a judge or by a boss, and you were praying for the first time in a month, but suddenly you're in a spiritual mode, in a spiritual mood, and you are crying out to God for mercy? Oh, God. How many ever been surprised by mercy? Now, you know what? I don't want to get to heaven and be surprised. If grace and mercy has already been offered, if I have two choices, try to keep the law and listen, I try to do right and I try to make right decisions, avoid sin, live a holy life, but I know that's not going to get me eternal life. That's not going to get me into heaven. That's not going to save my soul. But I can't imagine going through this life trying to establish my own righteousness, hoping that was good enough. I want you to stop for 2 seconds. Just stop right where you are. Stop whatever you're thinking about. Just stop for a minute. Now think about your life. Your life. Think about your life for a minute. what you've done, that's going to get you to heaven? No, you know what the law did? It showed us how sinful, how wicked, how depraved, how distant we were from God. And then Jesus Christ came and said, listen, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to pay for that so you can have eternal life freely. Look what it says in Romans 3:21. Paul makes it pretty obvious in this book. Look what he said, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, what's it say? How do we get the righteousness of God? Sorry, Moses. Without the law, it's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is how? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that do what? That work, that go to church, that get baptized, that live a clean and sinless life. No, thank God, our salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus. Moses, you've been trumped. For all have sinned. That's what the law showed us. We have come short. I was always a short child. It's in my DNA. Thompsons don't start growing until they're about 14 years old. You know how awful that is to go to Six Flags? Amy's laughing back there because Amy went to high school with me. Amy was 6 inches taller than I was in seventh grade. That's short. And the first time we went to Six Flags, there were rides I couldn't ride on because I didn't measure up. And they said, sorry, little kid. I'm not a little kid. Don't even tell me you're 12 or 13. I am. No, you're not getting on this ride. Go get in one of those little seats that goes round and round. You know how embarrassing it is to know you don't measure up? Can you imagine getting to heaven and God says this is the requirement, perfection, and you stand as tall and as straight and as perfectly as you can get, and you just don't, you're only about 4,800 feet short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through what? Not works, faith in his blood, to declare righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past, to declare, I say in verse 26 at this time, his righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. Verse 27, where is boasting? Can you imagine if heaven was based upon keeping the law? It would be full of the proudest boasters on the planet. Can you imagine? Heaven would be hell if it was based on works. Because everyone there would be boasting about how they kept the law. God said, we're going to eliminate that problem altogether. Verse 28, therefore we conclude the man is justified how? How? By faith without the deeds. Now listen, folks, how can Scripture be this clear and you travel across the planet this morning and the majority of people that are sitting in churches are all saying the same thing? They're actually there motivated by the thought, if I go to church enough in my lifetime, it's another deed that'll help me get to heaven. If I put on a good smile and a good face and I fool those around me and I convince people, listen, there's no one sitting around you that's going to be part of the jury panel that helps you into heaven. And you can fool everyone, including your own family, but God Almighty's not fooled. The law condemns you, and it's not your righteousness anyways. It's his righteousness. Amen. Let's read one more text, and we'll be finished this morning. Romans chapter 9:31. Here's what Christ told the Pharisees. Except, Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you should not enter. You have no hope of getting into the kingdom of heaven. Romans chapter 9, look what Paul said. Romans 9:31, but Israel, which followed after what? The law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why didn't Israel attain? Now remember who Hebrews was written to. Those who thought, two groups, those who had been saved, they trusted Jesus Christ their Savior, but they were still holding on to their old rituals. And the other group who did not believe that salvation could be that simple. They said, no, there has to be something more. Works has to be a part of it. We can't believe the salvation is that easy. It's simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 32. Wherefore, because they sought it, what's it saying? They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Where did they go wrong? What was the problem? They sought their righteousness. They sought their salvation, not by faith, but they sought it thinking, if we keep the law, and they were keepers of the law. Folks, there's no one in this building that has kept the law like the Old Testament Jew. For they stumbled at a stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Look what it says. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire. What'd Paul say? My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're not saved. They're keeping the law. They're a holy people. They're distant from sin. They're constantly in the temple. They've obeyed the Ten Commandments. What in the world would keep them out of heaven? Verse 1, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. But what's lacking? It's not according to biblical knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of what? What's your hope? The righteousness of God. Amen. If you don't have the righteousness of God, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're hopeless because you're going to have to go before God. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. You will face the judgment with your righteousness. Think about that. You will face the judgment with your righteousness. If that doesn't scare you, if that doesn't make you tremble, you stand before a righteous, holy, all-knowing God. With your righteousness, you're without hope. That's why Christ came. That's why he died. That's why he offers us his righteousness. Going about to do what? Establish their own righteousness. What's the issue? They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. Moses, so sorry, you've been trumped again. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Believeth. Let me say this and we're done. You're here this morning. This may be the most important morning of your life. This may be your moment of decision. Because all of us will die at some point. We all will face God, our judge, at some point. And the majority of us, the majority in human flesh, at some point before salvation, our number one concern wasn't meeting God. Our number one concern was trying to convince others that we were ready to meet God. So we simply wanted our parents and closest friends or those around us to think, he's okay. He's ready to meet God. There's only one problem. God knows the truth. If you're not saved, you're not ready to meet God. If you're trusting in your righteousness, too many people have done this, devised their own way, devised their own plan, made a profession. Are you born again? Are you the temple of Christ?
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.